John 1, 14 to 18. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Well, you know, there are phrases involving the Word, meaning something spoken, which can be familiar to us. For example, if you see someone that you know approaching and you want to know if there's something new or what's happening with him, you could ask, well, what's the good word? Or closest to our subject today, it can be said one is teaching or preaching the good word. And the Holy Scriptures are certainly good, in fact, essential for us, for each one of us to hear. Also, the Word of God is described as in Hebrews as living and active. And yet the living Word that the Apostle John has been describing throughout this chapter is a glorious person. Yes, the first verse speaks of the eternal Word, that one who was in the beginning and through whom all things were made. Oh, how glorious is this person who is God the Son. He is infinite glory. And yet here the apostle now explains how there is even a greater revelation of that glory in the incarnate Word in Jesus Christ. And so today, yes, may we understand first who this glorious one is, and secondly, that his glory cannot be denied. And third, the incarnate Word glorifies the triune God. Well, as for who this glorious one is, John declared how God the Son came to his own people according to the flesh at a particular time. And he came, the Word came to Israel, and the people they were who had been prepared for that incarnation of God's Son. And although the Jews rejected Christ for the most part, the grace of God to save sinners still had to be made known. And therefore the Word became flesh to save sinners. Indeed, God the Son took to himself a true human nature to be the Redeemer of all who will trust in him. Of course, you and I then must understand that he did not cease to be God when he took to himself that additional nature, that human nature. And truly, the divine and the human nature of Christ are fully united, but not fused, not confused, or changed from being God and being man. He is the eternal God and now true man forever in one person in order to save sinners. Of course, we know in Jesus, as born of the Virgin Mary, his human nature was not sinful. It did not receive original sin from Adam. And yet that nature was understandably lowly and weakened on earth under the curse for our sin. He was able to feel hunger and pain, to be weary, to suffer and die. And still Jesus could not sin and did not sin. He never sinned being God in the flesh. Oh, more amazing yet, John said, he dwelt among us. Among us! Well, the verb there is literally tabernacled among us. And so the apostle means that Christ lived here for a time. It was a temporary sojourning of him, the very Son of God. For you know, heaven is really the fitting place for his glory. And so it was much greater than the presence and glory of God that appeared in the Old Testament tabernacle and then the temple. For the true glory of God was indwelling Christ, the God-man. And yet, as John says, he lived here. He lived here for about 30 years among sinners. Oh, dear ones, what amazing grace of our God, the Holy God, that the eternal Word brought himself so low. He had all heavenly glory, but he came to be human also to save sinners who will turn to him. Yes, you see, the glory of Christ at his incarnation is proclaimed here, as throughout the scriptures. He is that very one that we must rely upon. Above all, then, we see his glory when we realize its purpose. The purpose of his incarnation was that he could be crucified and bear the wrath of God there at the cross for all who will turn to him. Then you and I will have assurance of God's condescending grace and love shown in the greatest way when we know that's why he came and was incarnate. Oh, dear ones, it is to this ungrateful world that supreme love is shown at the cross of Jesus. And that love of God is given to all who will truly receive him by God-given repentance and faith. And so you and I must be those who turn from our own sins daily and surrender to Christ to have forgiveness and everlasting life in him. Yes, may that be the reality for each of us, for he is the glorious incarnate word. Truly then, Jesus is the word full of grace and truth, as John says. Well, of himself and of other eyewitnesses, John wrote, we beheld his glory. We saw it. And you can understand the word for beheld there. It does not mean, say, a mere look or a stare at someone for a moment. No, it was a regarding of Christ seriously, reflecting, studying, considering most carefully who he is. And so with eyes and mind resting on Jesus and by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, these witnesses were so convinced and he, Christ, was spiritually understood. And so by regarding his words and his deeds, they realized Christ's glory. And as it said, the attributes of deity were shining through the veil of his human nature. Truly it was glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when John wrote, as of there, understand, he did not mean like the glory of God's Son, like one like that would have, but the very glory belonging to God's only begotten Son is in Jesus Christ. Truly, he can be called God's Son, the Son of God, in a number of ways. You know, we can think, for example, in Luke 1, he was foretold as that one, along with his conception by the Holy Spirit. So he would be called the Son of God. Or as in 2 Samuel 7 and Psalm 2, the true King of Israel would be called, could be called God's Son. Yet here, the apostle certainly means the eternal Son. God the Son is the glorious, only begotten of the Father. He is the eternal Word who became flesh, and he is full of grace and truth. Well, in the Old Testament, the description of God's mercy and truth is the most common way of pointing to his covenant of grace, his mercy and truth believers experienced. But grace is the more common New Testament term, speaking of God's mercy to save sinners. Indeed, dear ones, the gospel accounts of Christ's condescending love in his actions towards sinners show his grace. As examples from John's gospel recall how Jesus bore witness to the Samaritan woman at the well and that she could have salvation in him. Think how he fed multitudes. He gave sight to a man born blind. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He washed his disciples' feet and finally suffered on the cross. All of that, of course, shows his mercy toward people of low estate, to sinful people like us. Also, his words were filled with grace, unmerited favor to all who will receive him, trusting his perfect life and atoning death in their place. He merited the grace of God for all believers. Yes, our Lord's truth was also so evident in his words as well. And in John's gospel, as it is said, if you think about it, we read there the fullest account of Christ's teaching about himself and his mission and also the exposure of darkness in those rejecting him. Christ is truly that one who has declared himself, made himself known, the glorious incarnate word. He is the truth, meaning the final reality of all the shadows foretelling him before his incarnation. Well, beloved of God, all Christians have then received God's grace and truth in Jesus. How, even by a living relationship with the Lord God Almighty and having spiritual life in him. And his grace and truth are the two great things we must have, that we must have to know the one true God and be accepted by him. Oh yes, how thankful, how grateful, how amazed you and I should be that the glorious incarnate word has provided it all for us, all. He has done it all for those who will trust him. Second, then, his glory cannot be denied. Here the evangelist tells us repeatedly that no valid denial of the incarnate word's glory could be made. First of all, it was foretold. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Well, of course, God's law, which he gave through Moses, was good, whether the moral laws in the Ten Commandments or the ceremonial law of the Old Testament sacrifices and worship. It was all good. It all prepared for Christ's coming by revealing man's sin and condemnation. And it foreshadowed the way of deliverance in Christ. And yet God's law could not provide the grace by which one can be truly and forever pardoned and helped. It pointed out our need, but it could not provide the truth, meaning the reality which the sacrifices pointed to. The law could not do that. But you can know with absolute certainty that our Lord Jesus, by his atoning work, provided both saving grace and truth. The reality foretold in the Old Testament came to us in him. And so we can understand that the law can be separated from Moses, through whom it was given. After all, Moses is long gone, but we still repeat the Ten Commandments as we did today as the code for holy living. However, grace and truth came through or in Jesus Christ and cannot be separated from him. There's no way we can have God's grace and truth but in Christ. And so you see, the Christian religion, as one said, is not obedience to a legal system, but devotion to a person. In Judaism, the law came to be thought of wrongly as an end in itself, a way to supposedly earn acceptance with the holy God. Instead, dear ones, may you and I always rest in the redemption found in Jesus. For the covenant relationship with God, by the grace of Christ alone, is the one way of acceptance and life with God. That grace cannot, again, it cannot be received apart from the incarnate word and knowing him in true repentance and faith. And so his glory cannot be denied, no matter how men try to do that. And no matter how people may try to do that to you, you say it cannot be done. He is that glorious word incarnate. For also it was fulfilled. As in verse 15, John the Baptist bore witness to Jesus. He said, "This is the one." He did not reject the Lord, but received him and pointed others to him. And as the Greek word for witness there is also used for a martyr, you remember, John was put to death later for the sake of Christ. He was beheaded according to the whim of the adulteress Herodias, along with King Herod. Well, after he baptized Jesus, though, John said, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Well, in time of birth and ministry, Jesus followed John. And yet John the Baptizer knew that Christ was the pre-existing one. And yes, all the Jews had previously, anyway, acknowledged of the Messiah, as in Micah 5:2, that the one to be ruler in Israel had goings forth from everlasting. So again, John said, Jesus was superior to him even as he so existed beforehand. And also here, John the Apostle had come to know Jesus Christ was and is the eternal Word, God the Son, who has always existed. Always. No matter what people may think and try to say, Jesus is just a mere man. Nonsense! He has always existed as God the Son. And so the apostle continues in verse 16 to say, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. Along with that, beloved, we can remember what the apostle Paul wrote of Christ in Colossians 2:9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, or in bodily form. Yes, that includes all of God's characteristics are in Christ. And so for one thing, all the saving grace of God will be found and received only through him to whom it is always connected. And so you can be assured that of his fullness, all true believers, all Christians of every time have all received, and grace for grace. That is, all true believers have God-given faith and have received the grace of salvation to have forgiveness of all our sins and everlasting life with God. Oh, how we can be so assured by faith in Jesus. Believers also have his grace for every need that arises. Again, as Paul said of it, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, he suffered from some thorn in the flesh, and we really don't know what it was, but he suffered, and no doubt he had the good thought that this seems to be hindering my ministry. And so he prayed to the Lord, but what did Christ say to him? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so, dear ones, whether adults or children or, say, in between, you can know whatever trouble you face, the Lord Jesus has strength for you if you trust in him. Indeed, let us each so depend on Christ more and more in all of life, and all the things of this world, whether trials or joys, look to him and his grace. It is also wonderful to read that his help is grace for grace, or grace upon, or in the place of grace. As one wrote, God's grace in Christ is like the waves on the seashore. Picture that for a moment. Picture that as one wave follows another, taking the place of another constantly. That is, full and constant is God's forgiving, cleansing, sanctifying, providing grace to us who believe, and to all who will depend on Christ at all times and places. Truly, brothers and sisters, you and I are to rest in him for all good, and therefore we should let no desire or treasure or plan be above Christ in our hearts and minds, but rather let us turn away from anything that becomes greater to us. Let us turn back to him, for Jesus, he is full of grace and truth. Third, then, the incarnate word glorifies the triune God. Consider again verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Obviously, in contrast to the various cults in this world, we must always proclaim what the Scriptures do regarding God. That is, there is one true God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the only God there is, whatever the false imaginings of man may be. There's only this triune God. And both the baptizer and the apostle say so in this chapter. And it is to God's glory that the eternal Word, the Son, became flesh, since Christ reveals the invisible God. Well, John writes here of Moses, and yes, Moses saw, we could say, or experienced some of God's glory, even as the Almighty proclaimed his character to Moses, as in Exodus 34, and God said to him, he was the covenant-keeping one, the forgiving God of his people always, and yet also one judging the unbelieving. That's the true God. Was declared to Moses in that way. And yet Moses did not get to know God in all his fullness. And God is invisible to us in his divine and spiritual essence, his fullness. Oh, yes, the scriptures tell us there will be a greater sight or knowledge of God in the life to come. And at the last day, when Christ returns, believers will see God as he is, it tells us in 1 John 3:2. So certainly there will be a greater fullness seen, as in a vision of God's glory or face, as said in Revelation 22:4. Although, again, the divine nature in its being is spiritual and invisible. And so you and I cannot know what all that will mean, what all it will be like. And yet now we have revealed God to us. God is revealed to us in Jesus Christ. He is, as in Colossians 1:15, the image of the invisible God. And here in verse 18, as some translations have it, it could be the better reading, that the only begotten God has revealed it. And so, dear ones, if you or anyone wants to know what God is like, look to Christ. Look to him. In his life, in his words, in his deeds, you can know God. In his grace and love to sinners, in proclaiming and living out the truth, and in confronting falsehood, there you can know what God is like. So we know him, even through the scriptures proclaimed to us. And let us point other sinners to him as the scriptures do. For they, like us, of course, really do have the desperate need for the Savior, for this Savior and Lord, Jesus. He alone can save us and others from condemnation, from eternal condemnation, which our sins rightly deserve. And thereby, Christ reveals God above all. Last, then, the incarnate Word glorifies the triune God, for Christ explains the invisible God. From eternity, he has been the only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father. Well, that phrase is a human metaphor, of course, used for the intimate relationship as of a child and parent, say a parent holding him or her closely. Or it is of a closest friend to friend, even as John the Apostle leaned on Jesus' bosom or side, being next to him at the Last Supper, as John 13 tells us of that. The point here is that no one could be closer in love or fellowship to God the Father than God the Son. Therefore, is the only one God the Son could, Christ explains or gives knowledge of God regarding all that is necessary for believers to know. The word for declare, as in the New King James translation of verse 18, means to explain or make known a mystery. And so through Christ, whose Spirit gives faith, all who trust in him have basic understanding of God's work in creation and in redemption, and so we glorify the triune God for all that he does. That is our calling. Should be our great desire, of course, our purpose in life, to glorify God, our great purpose, to glorify this triune God. Well, fellow believers, all these descriptions express the eternal life of God's Son with God the Father. And so for us to know Jesus by faith, according to what the Bible declares of God, that is to know all we are capable of knowing here. And Christ so explains the invisible God. Truly then, our Lord Jesus is the glorious incarnate Word. No one is greater. No one could be more able to show us the way to God and to bring us to God. Christ is that one, again, whom you and I must depend on for cleansing from our sins, for righteousness in God's sight, and for eternal life with the one true God. Oh, may we each then know the triune God in greater measure, relying only on the glorious incarnate Word. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you are God and that you have sent your well-beloved Son into this world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, who also became flesh. He became incarnate. He took upon himself a true human nature, one without sin, even through the Holy Conception in the Virgin Mary. And he is the one who obeyed in the place of your people, who did all things well, who obeyed in every thought, word, and deed all your commandments, and then suffered at the cross for the sin of your people, as he bore the wrath of God there as no one else could do, as true God and man in one person. He has provided that atonement, that redemption, upon which we set our hope and upon whom we must rely. O God, turn us away from our sins more and more. Cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. May we trust in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and seek your honor and your praise at all times. Be with us as your people, and help us to serve you. Again, forgive our sins and increase our faith as we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.